Good morning, and we're continuing again in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles. In the past few weeks, we've been working through the miracles of Peter's ministry, which the Lord began to show us in the ninth chapter in verse 32. And the Lord wanted to show a triptych, a series of three miracles performed by the Apostle Peter, just as the Lord, I guess, taught in Luke chapter 15 about the three stories that he gave quickly in that chapter there. He puts these three things together to begin to focus our minds and our hearts on the work that he's doing. We saw the healing of Aeneas, a Jewish disciple that was sick, and the Lord used Peter, given power of the Holy Spirit to Peter to heal this man. And then, of course, the raising of Tabitha from the dead, and that miracle power was given to Peter. Again, the apostles, we remember, the title of the book we're studying is the Acts of the Apostles. See, you're reading your Bible. The Acts of the Apostles. Why is it important? Because today Christians like to change the Bible. Not only the words in the Bible, but the titles of the books of the Bible. And one of the favorite books they like to change the title of is this one here. They like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And the reason it is because God has chosen the apostles to have the miracle-working power in the foundational work of the church before the Scriptures were completed. Once the Scriptures were completed, there were no longer, and there is no longer, need for apostles. Because that which is perfect, the Bible, is come. And now we don't have to go working miracles. We can show the greatest miracle of all is that there's a perfect Bible written by God on this planet that will point you to a perfect Savior that will give you the greatest miracle of all, which is the third miracle that Peter has here, which is the conversion of Cornelius. See, although the apostle was able to heal someone and raise someone, God wants us to focus on the conversion of someone, the third miracle, as being the greatest miracle of all. Because what is the greatest miracle today? Taking a lost sinner and translating him from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of God's dear Son and turning a sinner into a saint, because that's the greatest miracle, because it costs God the most. It yields the greatest result, and it gives the greatest glory to God for the ages to come, where just raising someone from the dead might last 10, 20, 30 years. This is the greatest miracle in Peter's ministry, is the conversion of a sinner. And God's going to use Peter to come to the Gentiles, to open the door of faith unto the Gentiles, the initial opening of the door. From that point forward, Paul will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, as we were going through this study, the conversion of Cornelius takes place in the 10th chapter. And there are four breakdowns in the chapter. Verses 1 through 22 is the preparation for the miracle of conversion. The preparation had to take place. There were two prongs, two aspects to it. Number one, Cornelius had to be prepared in going and making the call to Peter. And then, of course, Simon Peter himself had to be prepared, verses 9 through 22. Now, we read those verses last week, and we saw that while Peter was praying about the sixth hour, that there was and heaven was opened, it says in verse 11, a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to earth, kind of like a parachute upside down. Okay, so this upside-down parachute is coming. And inside of it, 12, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. There were wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And Peter's looking at this thing. And Peter, of course, is a Jewish man, raised in Orthodox Judaism, knowing the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. These are unclean beasts, not to be partook of. And so he's thinking as I got nothing to do with this. I'm separated from this mess. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's thinking, you must be kidding. I mean, I'm a Jew. I can't eat these things. It'll make me ceremonially unclean, and I'm in the midst of doing work for the Lord. This will really slow down my timetable here. Verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You got to love Peter. And one of the reasons you love Peter is because he says what's on his mind and his heart. He's like that Nathaniel. He's an Israelite in whom there is no guile indeed. A lot of people today filter the words that they say. We want to be socially appropriate, politically correct. Peter's not like that. When he has a thought that hits his mind and his heart, and it's related to something about the work of the Lord, he wants to speak it the best he knows how. He wants to say, look, this is a piece of knowledge that I'm resting upon. I'm counting on it, and this is the way it is with me. Not so, Lord. I don't eat common or unclean things. Not so, Lord. Maybe the first error, okay? It's not good. It's okay to say Lord, and it's okay to say no, but it's not good to say no, Lord. And that was his, but at least he was honest about it. He didn't prevaricate, equivocate, or find a way to get around it. He just, no, Lord. My first response is no. By the way, do you ever get that with the Lord? Your first response is no. Are you honest enough to tell him that's your first response? Or do you start looking for alternate ways to speak to him and giving him reasons? You say no. Do you ever say no to the Lord? I've done it. No. No. What happens? I get corrected. But I get corrected a lot quicker when I realize my heart's position is one of no, and then the Lord can begin to work with me. If I don't know my position is no, it's hard for him to work with me. I like Peter. He knows where he stands, and when he's facing the wrong way, the Lord will help turn him in the right direction. Not so, Lord. This is common. This is unclean. I don't do that. Verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time. See, the Lord's telling him what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again in heaven. Three times this was done. I think historically it was done three times, because later on we're going to see in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. And the three men that were coming to him were three common Gentile men. And the vision's done three times to show every one of these men, I'm cleansed, preparing them to have a meeting with you. So you can go with them. That's historically why it's done. The second reason why this is being done in threes to him is there's going to be a threefold application as to what the Lord is going to do in this process of bringing Peter to the Gentiles. The first thing he's going to remind him of is that the dietary laws of Leviticus 11 are done away in Christ. The dietary laws of separating clean from unclean. You know, I can eat the fish that have the fins and the scales, but I can't eat the fish that are the mollusks and the lobsters and the shrimp and all those. Those were dietary laws to the Jew in Leviticus 11. Those are being done away with. I can eat the fowls that are clean, like the chicken and the turkey, but I can't eat this one that I caught hunting, my roast duck or whatever it might be. These are being done away. How do I know? Romans 14:14, 1 Timothy 4:4. We learn in these passages, Romans, 14:14. This chapter talks about growth in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ vis-a-vis, as opposed to, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven given unto the Jews in the Old Testament. And in this gospel of Christ, you'll have doubtful disputations, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, for one believeth he may eat all things. And he's right. Another who is weak eateth herbs. In Christianity, you will have a growth in your knowledge and the understanding of grace. And before you get the growth in that grace, you will tend to fall to a legalistic system of standards that are very similar to what happened in the Old Testament. They're very, very common. This goes on today in the area of music. I mean, there are some that believe you can only sing the old hymns. And there are some that believe you can sing the old hymns and the new things. So what do you do? Well, this chapter helps you deal with it as to where you fall on this issue. All right. The issue in the Old Testament was the eating of the meats. He finally says in verse 14, Paul says, I know. Not I think or I hope or I imagine or I reason, but I know. And am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I mean, verse 23, if he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, I mean, there's going to be a growth process coming here, but the first thing he's showing in the three times the vision is done is, number one, physically, historically, the dietary ceremonial laws will be done away in Christ. That's the first thing to prepare Peter's heart for what's going to happen as the doors of faith is being opened to the Gentiles. Number one, historically, physically, ceremonial dietary laws are being done away with. Later on, Paul tells Timothy, one of the young ministers in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 4, just reiterating again what he wrote in Romans 14:14, he says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so the dietary laws are done away in Christ. Right? And that's the truth. Now, I'll just say one thing. I'll just show you something. The dietary laws are still helpful for you. And if you were to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament, you'd be a lot healthier American than if you took the liberties that you have spiritually. And you have those spiritual liberties, and it will not affect your spiritual relationship with the Lord one iota, one whit. It won't affect you a bit. It might affect you physically a little. And there's a big difference between following Old Testament dietary law, which I tend to follow, and following an American diet, which is just, you know, appropriates that grace and liberty and does what it wants, but it'll have a physical impact on you. I'll just say that. But I know it doesn't affect my spiritual condition one bit, the way I eat. It just helps my physical condition so I can keep running around and doing all the things I do in this body in the middle of its sixth decade, which has to do a lot of work through the course of a week. I know it helps physically, and maybe we'll study that one day. But spiritually, it's done away. Those dietary laws are done away in Christ spiritually. The second reason it's being given to him is that the vision is given to him is to show that, Peter, you've had a mindset. And in your mindset, you said, okay, to separate the clean from the unclean. So this animal, the lamb and the ox, is okay to eat. But this particular animal, the camel, is not good to eat, and the pig is not good to eat. And so I've always had this separation in my mind to separate the holy from the unholy, the clean from the unclean. And my mind over time has also gravitated to the aspect of man to think in my own mind the Jew is associated with the clean animal and the Gentile is associated with the unclean animal. And this is the way the Jewish mind thought. The Jewish mind thought over time had appropriated the oracles of God to themselves in a manner where we are better than those that do not have the oracles of God. We are a separate class of being. If you will, they had a form of racism. It was a superiority, a jingoistic, patriotic racism that the Jew is clean and the Gentile is unclean. And the vision is done the second time to remind him, you know, doctrinally, Peter, all are unclean before God, both the Jew and the Gentile. Peter, your righteousness is filthy rags before me. I don't know how you missed that verse back in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Maybe you missed it because they weren't numbered at the time. But if you'll pick that scroll up again and get toward the end, you'll run across that. All your righteousness as are as filthy rags before me. you're all unclean before me. Don't just think the Gentile's unclean. You're unclean by nature. Nicodemus, the Pharisees, the leaders, the high priest that ministers in the temple is by nature unclean before me. All are unclean before God. Doctrinally, whether Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference, Paul will tell us later in Romans chapter 3, which we'll be studying after this book. And it's a wonderful legal argument that Paul makes, acting as a prosecuting attorney. And in his prosecution, nobody misses the arrows that he has, both Jew and Gentile. You're all unclean. And Peter is, wow. And then the third reason I think that this happened is to give him, so not only is it physically, historically, the dietary laws are done away with, doctrinally, the picture given to you, Peter, is all are unclean, Jew and Gentile. But then practically, I'm going to show you something that we're going to do here, is that the wall of partition now in religion between Jew and Gentile will be broken down and done away with, because now all that are unclean, Jew or Gentile, as they come to Christ, they all are one in Christ, and there's no more partition between the Jew and the Gentile, where the Gentile has to wait in the outer courts as a proselyte. All can come through the veil to God. So the vision's done three times for the purpose, number one, the three men are coming who are Gentiles, but also to show you the doctrinal and the historical and the practical application of what God's doing to Peter in preparing his heart for bringing this message. Going back to where we were in Acts chapter 10. Peter, in order to become a Christian, a Gentile doesn't have to be a Jew first. He's going to be able to come directly to God through Christ Jesus. So Peter's thinking on the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek thee." One for each of the visions, you can go with them. Verse 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I've cleansed all three for you to travel with. Don't worry about it. You go. Verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, Cornelius was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." And I have in my Bible underlined, "to hear words." See, he was being called to bring a message to these people. He was called to bring the word of God to these people. We're going to find in these two chapters here is it gives us what happened in chapter 10 and then, let's say, repeats and rehearses what happens in chapter 11, that the whole point of what God's doing is that if you will tell them words, then both they and their house can be saved. Because the gospel is going to come not by a ceremonial process, not by a work, but by hearing the words of Jesus Christ, and it's going to come spiritually, and it's going to be received spiritually. They're not going to have to go to a laver and wash. They're not going to have to bring an offering or sacrifice. They're coming to hear words, and I'm sending you, Peter, to bring the words of life unto them. That's what, not a miracle. I'm not asking you to bring them a miracle, Peter. They're coming to hear words, and you're going to bring them words. That's all that's expected today. That's all that's required of you and I as messengers, when we are messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to bring words to people. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and the words that we speak are spiritual words, to be spiritually heard, spiritually discerned, spiritually received, in order to be born of the Spirit. It's going to be words. He doesn't need us to heal anybody. Someone can come right up here in a wheelchair and hear about a man that died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And that man will give you salvation. That's what he'll give you. He will convert you from a sinner into a saint. And one day when you meet that man, He'll raise you from that wheelchair, and you'll never be in it again, and you'll have a new body forever and ever. You will get your healing, but first you must receive your salvation. That's the message that God has. So they came to hear words. Verse 23, then he, that's Peter, called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, okay, well, just stop there at 23. So what's happening now is the preparation has been done. And Peter, is just the fact that he allowed these three men, in verse 23, to spend the night in the same place where he was, shows you that he's beginning to understand the wall of partition is being broken down. Because it would have been unthinkable for a Jewish person to bring a Gentile into his house and let them lodge there. That's unclean. Sleeping with the unclean. And Peter's understanding. It's beginning to happen. Now we're going to see the explanation in verses 24 through 33, or 23 through 33. There's an explanation of what's happening here. Verse 24, and the morrow after, as they went, they entered into Caesarea. It was about a two-day journey to make that trip. I think it was about 50 or 60 miles. Took about 2 days to make that. And Cornelius, verse 24, waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. What we're seeing here is Cornelius had gathered his relatives together to hear the word from the man of God. Cornelius was exercising spiritual leadership in his household. Boy, if only men would do that today. If only men would do that today. You know, the nation's falling apart, and I heard some of the ladies at the hospital talking the other day about the problems that they have and these kind of things, and there's a lot of bad girls today, and they're doing a lot of bad things, and they're getting in a mess. And I said, but you know, the reason that we're having problems today is the men haven't done their job. If the men would stand up and be the men that God would want them to be, if they would be the man of God, if they would be the head of the household, if they would get on their knees and get a relationship with God, and then just lead in the way of righteousness, what a difference it would make in families, what a difference it would make in neighborhoods, what a difference it would make in communities, what a difference it would make in the nation. But the men aren't being the men they're supposed to be. This man, Cornelius, when we met him in the beginning of the chapter, he was praying. He was having his devotions in the best way he could, as a religious man, without knowing truth, was trying to find God. And God says, I'm going to bring truth to you. And Cornelius says, well, I'm going to be ready, and not only me, but my entire house is going to be ready to hear this. You know, we do lead our families in certain ways. I've seen men make decisions to take a job and move a family out of town. You know, and they sit and they talk about it and says, well, you know, I mean, I know our families are from this area, but the degree that I have, there's really not a good opportunity here, but there is one over in Phoenix, and if we move over there, I have an opportunity to make money for the family. And I see the family follow the man when it comes to carnal things and the man taking the lead. Men, how about taking the lead in spiritual things and getting your family to follow that way? Cornelius had gathered together his kinsmen and his near friends. He said, look, we're going to have an opportunity. There's an apostle coming to town. There's a great teacher coming to town. There's an evangelist coming to town. There's a teacher that has a church over there. And I know it's 20 minutes away by car, but we've driven further to go to an amusement park. We've driven further to go to a restaurant. So we need to gather up and go and hear that teacher and hear the words of them. That's what we need to do. Why? Because God is a spirit. He's going to minister to us spiritually through the words. And Cornelius led his family. Spiritual leadership. If a man know not to rule his house, how can he not rule the house of God? How can he take care of the house of God? To rule the house is to take care of it. It's not to run around with a big stick and I'm making the laws around here. It's to take care of it. To set the rule and say, this is the standard. And the standard is God's standard. And we're going to take care of this home by God's standard. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to hear words of the men that God's spoken to, so we can have knowledge and understanding of these things. So Cornelius is really a blessing to his family in the area of spiritual leadership. So, when they finally arrive, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and knows that he's an apostle, that he's a great teacher of the Word of God. And so then he met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now this is a natural response. Now listen to me. It's a natural response to someone who doesn't know God in a personal manner. In other words, if you watch carefully your coworkers or your family members that don't know the Lord, or even think back, if you can remember what it was like before you knew the Lord, and think about if a higher up in any denomination you happen to be in, I was raised Roman Catholic. So let's say in the denomination I was raised in, Roman Catholicism. If my father told me next Sunday the bishop is coming to our home, the bishop is coming to our home to speak with us. We don't know God. I mean, we're in a denomination, but we don't have a personal knowledge of God. So looking at the Nicolaitan hierarchy that is established in religions, whether it be Buddhist, whether it be Islam with the mullahs, whether it be Catholicism with the bishops and the cardinals and the fowls of the air, no matter what denomination it be with their hierarchy, the person that doesn't know God has this incredible respect, putting that person on a pedestal. Oh my goodness, the bishop. And I could just see how my father would respond when the bishop came in. Because my father would often invite the priest to come over. And once in a great while, the Monsignor would come. You know, the house was cleaned up. And there was a certain way he spoke that was different when the Monsignor wasn't there. And if the bishop had been there, I could just see him, you know, bowing down and shaking his hand or getting on one knee and kissing. These are the type of things that go on with lost people, assuming that the servant of the Lord is something beyond just being a servant of the Lord. Men at their best are just men in God's sight, even if they are vessels that God's using. Now, Peter, of course, knows the Lord, and he understands this thing. And when Peter comes in and Cornelius falls at his feet and worships him, like a bishop or a cardinal or a pope, Peter took him up, just lifted him right back up. Stand up. I myself am also a man. What do you think I am, a pope? What do you think I am, the beginning of some kind of big kingdom here? I'm just a man. I was a fisherman. I was a sinner. I remember being in the boat one day, and I said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. But the Lord had mercy on me and saved me. And the Lord is using me to teach the Bible. But I'm just a man. Don't fall down and worship me. The only one that's worthy of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. We're to worship God in spirit and truth. Don't get any Nicolaitan ideas around here. Nicolaitan is a word that Jesus used in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. He used it twice. And it's a combination of two words, laity, people. Niko, Nike, victory. It's a religion where there are people that have, that there is a class that has victory over the people, that they're rulers of the people, that they're higher than the people, that they're the professional ones that know God, and the laity are just the ones that come sit in the pews. Peter says, don't get that idea from me. I'm just a man. I'm no pope. I guess they're going to circulate a rumor about that after I'm dead a couple centuries from now, and it's going to go on for a long time. But we'll head this off at the pass. We'll nip it in the bud right now. I wouldn't make a good pope. The only good pope would be Jesus Christ. He's the vicar of Christ. He's Christ. Doesn't need a vicar. So Peter understands this. As a matter of fact, later on in his epistles, he'll write, Peter, a servant of the Lord. He'll write, to the elders I write, 2 Peter chapter 5, I also am an elder. He could have said, to the elders I write, and I as the pope with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that. He said, I'm also an elder. I'm just one of you guys. This one chosen by the Lord to give the words of the Lord. That's all. a servant. He came in and he says, first, I'm just a man. And then 27, he talked with Cornelius, with Peter. And he went in further, of course, and found that many were come together. And now it's not just Cornelius. He now sees the crowd of the kinsmen and the friends gathered together. Verse 28, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And by saying this, that the Gentiles, you're not unclean. I know you've been living for centuries now of hearing our people speak with a haughty religious attitude that somehow we were better than you. Think of Peter. What if you had been a bishop and got saved? Okay? There are priests and bishops that get saved. And they leave their religion, just like Nicodemus left his religion that one night, the night before the Passover, and he took that dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrapped it. When he was doing it that night, you know what he was doing? He was burying his religion. Everything he learned in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, it's been done away right here in the man Christ Jesus. He realized where the gold was. And now when a bishop gets saved or a priest gets saved, you know what he does? He says, look, I'm no better than you. And you're not any less than I am. You're not unclean. You're not any less than I am. We're all just sinners, saved by grace. Peter understood. Peter's understanding parts of what God has revealed to them in the vision, and he's blessing their hearts, as I hope your hearts were blessed one day when you realized you don't have to go off to the seminary and wear a robe to know God. You can know God just as you are if you come as a sinner. And he'll put the robe on you, the robe of righteousness, a spiritual robe, the robe that's been washed in his blood. That's the real robe. And so Peter's making this announcement to them, and it's blessing their heart. And I should not call any man common or unclean. And by the way, you know, we need to look at that too. You know, out there, there's a world of sinners. And they come in every shape and size and stripe and variety. And some of them really tick us off. Now listen, I understand. I understand our natural tendency is to think that sin is worse than that sin. And maybe in a way some are worse than others. But any sin, even the littlest sin, what they used to call venial sins, will shut some out from the kingdom of God. That's all it takes is one sin. And therefore, they all need salvation. And we don't have to call that sinner a good sinner and that one an unclean one. They all need salvation. What we need is the Lord to help us look through the matrix that he looks through, which is the matrix of the cross at these people, and not consider them common or unclean, but just consider them lost and in sin and in need of salvation. We need help that way. Now, I'm so thankful. You know what the Lord does? As he tempers the body together here and fits it together, God's so good. He allows some of us to have relationships with certain sinners and others to have relationships with different sinners. So that's his faithfulness. And we thank him for it. But we still need to spend time to get our eyes like Peter and realize that they're just sinners. They're lost and deceived. He's in that part of darkness. He's in that part of darkness. He works that part of iniquity. He works that part of iniquity. But you know what? They need salvation. He's seeing this. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Without gainsaying. The Lord says, go. And our first thought is, well, Lord, that's gainsaying. But Lord, that's gainsaying. Well, you know, Lord, if you consider that's gainsaying, you don't say one thing in addition to what the Lord said. When Peter was told that day, go, he got down from the rooftop where he was praying. He met the men. He lodged them. He went with them. I came without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. Amen. Amen. That's a disciple. We pray that our hearts would be in that position. Then he says something curious. He says, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Now, I don't know if he was just doing this to tease out of them. I mean, if you were to look at it at face value, it might sound like he doesn't know why he's there. I think he knows why he's there. He's almost testing to see what really is your interest. He's almost testing to see. My son Adam likes to work like this. It's a Socratic method. And you see that Socrates may have gotten them from the Bible here. You ask a question of them to tease out what their interest is. So what are you thinking? So where is your faith? Where are you putting your trust? What would make you think you're all right with God? What do you want to learn from the Bible? Teasing out to see if they have an interest, if there's an honest heart. Why did you send for me? Well, gee, we sent for you because we heard you work great miracles. We were really hoping that you could help cousin Tommy over there that's got the broken leg. We were really hoping you could go raise Aunt Sadie from the grave. She just died about 3 weeks ago. She was the best cook in the family. We've heard about your miracles. An opportunity to try the hearts. Seekers of signs, seekers of wonders, seekers of miracles. Jesus said that's an evil and adulterous generation. Are you a sign seeker? Peter's testing them a little bit. Why'd you send for me? I mean, sometimes when I'm talking with people, I start asking some questions. I start realizing they're not interested in Jesus Christ. They're interested in what Jesus Christ can do for them other than save them from their sins. They're looking for the here and now rather than the hereafter. They're looking for the physical rather than the spiritual. Well, verse 30, Cornelius responds, explaining, look, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we all are here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. The Spirit is moving in Cornelius' heart, drawing him to truth. No man can come except the Father draw. And God in his faithfulness draws all men. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Can I ask you a question? Was Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross? Was he lifted up? That's what he was talking about. Speak of the death he would die. Was he lifted up? Then you can bet God the Father draws all men. It's just that simple. And there is a time in everyone's life where the Spirit of God draws to salvation. When we stand at the white throne judgment, if you're in doubt of this, just come next to me and I'll nudge you. Watch. There will not be one mouth before that white throne judgment that will be able to say, you never drew me. Because God will be able to show, according to his word, he drew them at least twice in their life. Every man gets drawn twice in his life, according to the scriptures. That's what God owes every man. That's what he does. Two drawings. One wooing word, one warning word. After that, God doesn't need to draw him again, ever. He's reprobate in God's sight. And you'll see at the white throne judgment, there's not a man that escaped. Or woman. There are two drawings in their lifetime. I want to tell you this, because sometimes I know your hearts fall when someone dies that you know. And you sometimes wonder, oh my goodness, did they ever hear the gospel? You can be assured, Christ was lifted up. The Father drew all men two times. Everyone had their shot. Now, I'd like to be part of that process when God's drawing. I'd like to get in and be the human vessel to work with the Spirit when the drawing is occurring. And Peter's getting that opportunity here. Would you like to get in on that? Well, God would like you to be part of it too. But if you don't do your part, like the watchman in Ezekiel, the blood will be on your hands. God will find someone else to do the drawing, and he'll get the work done. But why not get in on it? The Father's drawing, and Peter's getting the opportunity to be part of this process right here. We, end of verse 33, all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They were sinners begging to be told how to be saved. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a religious man. He had morality. So did his family. He ruled them well. But they didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't have salvation. How many are like that today? How many have religion and morality? I work with a lot of good religious people. I really do. I'm talking good from a human standpoint. From this standpoint, there are none good. From a perfect spiritual standpoint. From this standpoint, Jesus said, go out into the highways and byways and call both the good and the bad. Why did he say that? There are good sinners out there. They're good moral people. They're kind to their neighbors. They treat their children well. They show mercy to the animals around them. They're good sinners. They're religious. They're moral. But they're not saved. They're still lost. They're churched and they're lost. This idea of looking for the unchurched is ridiculous. We got churched people sitting in a pew on the way to hell, like Cornelius. We're not looking for unchurched. We're looking for the lost. And they come in all shapes, stripes, and varieties and forms. There are Episcopalians go in and out of that building every single week without a knowledge of God, without hope, without God, lost and on their way to hell. Lutherans, Catholics, Presbyterians, Buddhists, Muslims, and then there's the unchurched. We're here before God to hear the things that are commanded of God. So now the explanation's been given. That's why we're here. We want to hear. You know what I was reading back in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you turn back with me, there's one verse, let me just find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 1. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not what that they do evil. If you go into a church and you're doing sacrifices, it's foolish and it's evil. When you come to the house of God, you should be ready to hear the words that God's commanded in His Bible. If you go to something called the house of God, let me just tell you if you're out there watching on TV, if you're going to a house of God and you're not hearing the words that God's commanded in His Bible, and you walk out of that service or whatever it is you went to for 20 minutes or 40 minutes or however long it is, and you don't know more about the God of the Bible from the Bible of God, don't go back to the place anymore. That's foolish. You want to be gathered in a place where you'll hear the words that God's commanded for salvation. Your salvation will come through the Word of God and through the God of the Word, Jesus Christ. And so that's why they were gathered together. So now we get to the actual proclamation in verses 34 through 43. We'll read through them. We'll begin our comments today and we'll finish comments next week. Then Peter opened his mouth, because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to hear. And he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's a very short message here. If you're a preacher boy and you're studying it, I think there's just 10 verses there. But they're 10 dynamite verses packed with a lot of power, because they're giving the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message is focused on Jesus Christ. He needs to have the preeminence in every message you give if you're going to preach. If you're going to go out there and you're going to have an opportunity to preach and teach in the name of God the Father, you must use the name of Jesus Christ and lift Him up. And that's what Peter's doing right here. He wants to make sure that when they leave this service that he's giving in this house, that Jesus Christ was lifted up, Jesus Christ was exalted, and Jesus Christ was shown to be the only way to God the Father. Remission of sins only comes through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. Now I know of people that go to services week in and week out and maybe hear that once or twice a year. And that's not good. If you're up in that pulpit and you're teaching or preaching and you're not lifting up Jesus Christ, well, can I, shame on you. Shame on you. That's all we're really ordained to do if you're a preacher or teacher of the Word of God, is to see to it that a message, something like this, is given. You don't know who's in that audience. There could be a lost person in that audience that God is drawing to hear that gospel, and then you're falling flat and not giving them that gospel. And Peter isn't going to miss that opportunity. If you're given an opportunity to open your mouth for God, you see to it you lift up Jesus Christ. And just assume you're dealing with lost people. And even here in this assembly, we're almost 100% certain that everyone attending is saved. Do you not hear about Jesus Christ every week? I'm not taking a chance. And we'll look at other doctrines too. But Peter is seeing, if you really are following Peter, if he really is your Pope, why don't you follow him and preach Jesus Christ? And stop preaching the church and stop preaching sacraments and works. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So as we're running out of time, I'm glad we got to read it. Next week we're going to get to comment verse by verse as we go through this passage. But we see the work that God's doing in the miracles of Peter's ministry, preparing Peter's heart, that the greatest miracle he'll ever work, Peter, is converting sinners to Jesus Christ. And all that requires is opening your mouth in faithfulness and giving the words and the testimony I've given of my Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the historical acts of the apostles, Lord. Help us as disciples to follow in their footsteps and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you will draw all men, as you promised you would do, and allow us to be part of that process, co-laborers with you, building on the foundation that no other man can lay, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.